everyone. This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And right now we are in the midst of this conversation called Restoring Love. As a matter of fact, we're actually in the middle of one of the conversations inside of this conversation. If you were with us last week, you know that it ended to be continued. We didn't actually make it all the way through last week's conversation, and so we're picking that up here today. If you weren't with us, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to that, because you'll hear kind of the foundation behind what we're going to work through today. Now, I do want to share a couple things with you just to make sure that we're all on the same page and you understand why it is that we believe that Jesus is calling us to this. Throughout this entire series, we've been looking at 1 John 3:16, where it says, we know what real love is. It's not a mystery, it's not hidden. We can know what love is, what love looks like, because of the example of Jesus. We've been breaking that down and saying, okay, if this is true, then how did Jesus, or how does Jesus love us? And then how do we apply that example? How do we do the same in the lives of those around us? And last week, we looked at what we typically talk about as chemistry here at Hoboken Grace. Now, throughout the course of this series, we've been looking at these different pillars. We looked at character, we looked at commitment, and these are the pillars upon which I think God says all relationships are built, all relationships rest. Love is built on these pillars: character, commitment, and then last week we began to look at this idea of chemistry. But we looked at this in a very different way, because again, as the model, as the example steps into our lives, as Jesus steps into our lives, he reshapes, I believe, how we think about chemistry. And we looked at how he does this in our lives, but we also looked at this place where he calls us to do the same thing in the way that we love him. We find it in Mark chapter 12. It says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus steps in and he demonstrates this in the way that he loves us, but he also calls us to this in the way that we love him. He says, I want you to love with all of who you are. Chemistry is not just connecting in terms of emotion. No, it's bigger than that. It's connecting in terms of all of who you are. And Jesus steps in and loves us with his heart, his soul, his mind, his physical being. He's engaging us with all of who he is. And he says, I want you to do the same, which is ultimately what he says over and over again throughout scripture. John 15, 12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. He says, I want for you to take the example of how I've loved you, and I want you to do the same for others. Well, if you jump back to that passage in Mark, that's really significant, because he says, I want you to love with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We don't have the opportunity to be able to leave part of that behind. We have to bring all of who we are if we're going to love well. And as I said, last week we broke down how Jesus does that. If you weren't with us, go back, watch it. You need to understand the example so that we can live this out, this idea of loving with our heart, our emotion, our soul, our spirit, our mind, our intellect, our strength, our physical being. We want to love with all of these different aspects of who we are. And last week we began and we looked at the physical aspect. And what does it mean to engage each other physically and serve one another that way? We talked about how it changes the way that we even think about sex, and that God steps in and says, no, sex is about service. It's not about what you can get. It's about what you have the opportunity to be able to give. But there's more to it than that. Go ahead and bring up the list. If you break down these four, it's not just about our strength. It's not just about physical. There's more to it than that. And so today what I want to do is I want to continue down that journey and look at what does it mean to love with all of who we are, continuing with this idea of mind. What does it look like to love with our mind, our intellect? Now, one of the things that's critical if you're going to love with your intellect, with your mind, and again, we see Jesus doing this even as he engages us through the scripture. What is he doing? He's working to transform our minds. He's engaging our minds, and he says, I want you to love each other this way. One of the things that I frequently challenge couples with as it pertains to this has to do with conversation, and specifically creating space for conversation. It's amazing to me how many times I engage couples who are about to get married, and I'll ask them, you know, well, where are you guys at with kids? And they'll say, well, we haven't got there yet. I said, you need to get there, like, quick. You need to get there in that conversation before you get married. I can tell you that right now. Or I'll ask them about finances and where, you know, what's your conversation around finances look like? We don't really talk about that much. You should. Well, we'll work that out after we get married. Yeah, talk to married people about how that works. That doesn't work. You need to engage one another as it pertains to your mind. You guys moved it, right? Wasn't it? You switched it on me. But you need to engage one another with your mind. Create space for conversation. When Anna and I got married, we were challenged to create 15 hours a week for conversation. Somebody said, that's impossible. It's not actually as impossible as you think if you're intentional with it. But if you're going to love well, you have to do this. It's not possible to love well without creating space for conversation, to engage with your intellect. This is why we have dinner groups, because we want to create intentional time for conversation. Because if we're going to love well, we have to create intentional time for us to be able to engage one another this way. This past weekend was great for Anna and I because of the fact that we went to a little retreat learning experience and we were engaging with one another intellectually. It was awesome. But you have to create space for that. This is true with every relationship, friendships. If you're going to have a good friendship, it's because you're going to intentionally create space and time for conversation, for us to engage with this aspect of who we are. And if you walk into a relationship and you just say, okay, well, we're going to have a date night once a week and we're going to be intentional with the time that we spend together in terms of having dinner together, having breakfast together, it's not that hard to get to 15 hours or at least to even get to 10. But you have to be intentional about it, and you have to be careful about the things that will destroy it, because there are certain things in your life that will rob you of this. One of the primary robbers when it comes to being able to connect this way is entertainment. It destroys your ability to be able to bring this aspect of yourself to the one that you're with. Don't fool yourself thinking that you're connecting because you're both looking at the same screen. One of the best things Anna and I did when we first got married, we were challenged with this again because of this. We were challenged to not have a TV for the first year that we were married. And so we didn't. Some of you, even thinking about that makes you shake right now. If you're in that situation, you're probably the one who needs to make that decision. But it was really important because there was nothing else to do except for to talk to each other. Entertainment destroys this. And even when you think about your date nights, or even when you think about the time that you spend with friends, are you being intentional about making sure that those are situations in which you can actually engage in conversation? Talk about what's happening in life, or are you just being entertained? Entertainment will destroy this. Another thing that destroys this, and they're kind of linked together, but technology is another one. For some of you, it's not just that you need to be intentional with your time, but you need to be intentional with your guardrails around technology and leave the phone at the door. or turn it off? My kids are always asking me, Dad, why is your phone always dead? Because I kind of want it to be. Why don't you charge your phone, Dad? I'm fine if it dies. Be intentional with your guardrails around technology. And sometimes I'll talk to individuals and they'll say, you don't understand, Chris, you don't understand. I have to have my phone on me all the time. You have to understand where I work. When I first became a pastor, especially in this area, I believed them. But I've been here for a long time now, and what I've realized is this, is that most of the time in those situations, it's just that they think they're far more important than they actually are. I've never, and I've worked through this with a lot of different individuals, I've never had anyone go to their boss and say, listen, I would just like between 7 and 9, I'd like to be able to set that aside for my family. I'll make sure that I get back to you at 9. But between 7 and 9, I've never had one person come back and their boss said, no, absolutely not. You're not that important. But this is. Create the guardrails. Because technology, it'll destroy this. And one of the ways that we love is through engaging with our intellect and conversation. One of the other things that can really help this is if you begin to look not just at how do we create time for conversation, but if you begin to look at hobbies, things that you can do together. This is especially true in relationships where romantic relationships, because we did this study years ago here at Hoboken Grace, and we were looking at, okay, what is it that causes people, or what is it that leads people to stay at Hoboken Grace as they get connected? And we began to work through it, and we found that if a woman gets connected into a dinner group in the first 6 weeks of attending Hoboken Grace, there's actually an 86% chance that they would stay for longer than a year. It's a really high percentage. If a man got connected in a dinner group in the first 6 weeks, I think it was like 76 or 78% chance they'd stay beyond a year. If a woman got connected to an impact team, in other words, they began to serve here at Hoboken Grace within the first 6 weeks, there was something around an 81% chance that they would stay beyond a year. What blew us away, though, was this. If a man got connected into an impact team within the first 6 weeks of attending Hoboken Grace, there was a 97% chance they'd stay beyond a year. And we looked at it, we were blown away by it, but it just revealed to us something that we actually know. Women tend to connect around a table. Men connect doing something together. If you talk to men about who they're closest to, their closest friends, they're almost always people that they do something with, people that they work with, or people at the gym that they work out with, someone that they have a hobby with, that they golf with. Their closest friends are almost always someone that they do something with because men connect that way. And so when you think about this, don't just think about, okay, how do we have date nights, or how do we set aside time to be able to have conversation, but what are we going to do together? It will actually enhance your ability to have these conversations if you're careful with what you're doing together. One of the great things that God did for Anna and I when we first got married is I had a friend who lived here, and he was moving, but he had Friday night season tickets to the Yankees. And I love the Yankees. I'm a massive Yankees fan, have been for a long time. So if you ever want to know how to love your pastor. But he was moving, and so he came to us and said, listen, I can't use these tickets. Do you want them? I said, I'll take them. But we began to go to these games together. Now, Anna's not a Yankees fan. She's not really even a baseball fan. But here's the thing. Anna loves to cheer. She'll go to anything where she can cheer. She enjoys that, and she enjoys the energy of it. And the other thing that's really interesting about baseball games is that they never end, ever. They last forever, which is why you should never go to a baseball game with someone that you've never met before. It can be a really awkward experience. I've done that. But there's nothing to do. except for talk for 3 hours. And I still look back on some of those nights as some of the best nights. Because we just had fun and talked and cheered. It was amazing. Figure out, okay, how can we be intentional about creating time? How do we be intentional about, with that time, making sure that we're doing something together, but we can have a conversation in the midst of it? Why? Because we want to love with all of who we are. All of who we are. It's critical. And one of the things that's important in that too is that this actually leads into the next one that I want to talk about, which is emotion. Because inside of these conversations, it's important that you're not just talking about the logistics of life. This is one of the reasons why we champion that something that I historically have called a board meeting. My staff keeps telling me I have to rename it because it sounds boring, obviously. But if you were here in January, Anthony actually taught about this because Dana and Anthony actually practice this, as do Anna and I, where we have every month something that we call a board meeting, apparently has to be renamed, where we sit down and at that meeting, and we have it at the first Monday of every month, we work through our finances, we work through our calendar, we work through all of the logistic conversations that are necessary for that month. Now, we do that because it's important, but we also do that so that this conversation doesn't become consumed by those things. If there's not a place where you're intentionally talking about the logistics will consume all of your conversation. But when you're able to set that aside, then you can begin to engage that conversation about other things, including being able to bring into it what's actually happening with you. Because one of the things that's important as we're loving one another is that we love with our heart. In order to love with your heart, you have to share with the other person your heart. And what's happening in your life. And again, this is important in every relationship, not just romantic relationships. You're sharing with your friends what's actually happening in your life. And a lot of times we share the facts of our life, but we don't share what's happening in our heart as a result of those facts. And we're not honest about that. But God says, no, I want for you to bring your heart into this. Bring all of you into this. This has always been a struggle for me because I just don't naturally do this. This whole aspect of loving is difficult for me. I don't naturally, it doesn't come natural to me. But I remember early on, especially, there would be things happening in my life. And for those of you who are in committed relationships, I just want for you to know this. For those of you who are married, your spouse knows when something's happening in your life. And there would be difficult things happening at church that we would be working through, or I'd be in difficult conversations in terms of counseling. And when you're in those things, sometimes they weigh on you. And I'd come home and they'd be weighing on me and I'd share all the facts, but I wouldn't actually share what was happening with me. Now that's a really dangerous place to be because your spouse knows that something's happening, but they don't know what it is. Listen to me. If you get nothing else out of today, listen to this. You never want your spouse to guess because they will always guess it's worse than what it actually is. And oftentimes they'll guess that it's about them when it's not. It's dangerous. So you have to engage with your heart. Okay, this is where I am. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm experiencing. So that you can connect in this way. So you can love one another in this way. And there's a lot that we could say about this. Historically, we've talked through a lot of different things here at Hoboken Grace as it pertains to this. There's one that I'll mention in particular, just because I've literally seen this practice rescue or save marriages. Literally, multiple times I've seen this change relationships. My dad taught it to me years and years ago, but it has to do with affection and how we show affection to one another. And it's a really simple practice. He said, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to take a 3x5 card and I want you to write down the 10 ways that your spouse experiences affection. And if you're here and you say, well, I don't really know how they experience affection, all you have to do is watch the way that someone loves you. Affection is rooted in attentiveness. If you just watch the way that they're trying to love you, you'll learn how they experience affection. And so just watch the way that they love you. I remember one time learning this because Ann and I, when we first got married and didn't have kids that ruined our life, we... No, I'm kidding. I love kids. Sometimes my son's actually in the booth back there today, but one of the things I worry about is that someday my kids will go back and listen to the messages and these jokes and think, man, did he actually like us? But I love my kids. But I don't even know where I was. But I remember now. So we would go for these walks and we loved to walk down Washington Street. And one day we're walking down Washington Street and we were holding hands and she looked at me and she said, oh, it's time to stop holding hands. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, when we go for walks, I'll take your hand and you'll hold my hand for a couple minutes and then you give it a squeeze and that's my cue that it's time for us to stop holding hands. I said, that doesn't happen. I don't do that. She said, yes, you do. You do it all the time, every time we hold hands. Now, I was a little suspect of myself because I knew I hated holding hands. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's awful. It's uncomfortable. It's weird. You can't walk at the right pace. It throws everything off. I don't like it. And I knew that about myself, so I said, maybe I'm doing something I don't know. And I began to watch it, and sure enough, I did it every time. But my wife likes to hold hands. And so one of the things that I decided to do is that when we would go for a walk, I'd always try to reach for her hand before she reached for mine. Well, that's just being attentive and looking at, well, how do they want to love me? Well, I can love them back. That's affection. And so my dad said, just write out the 10 ways that your spouse experiences affection. They don't have to be big things. They don't have to be crazy things. And then I want for you to look at it every day when you get to the office and decide that you're going to practice one of those things every day. One of those things every day. Not all of them, just one of them every day. Well, what is that? That's loving with your heart. I want them to know that I'm passionate about them. And not just hoping that it happens, but being intentional with it. And I'm telling you, I've seen just that practice alone drastically change relationships. Because there was this whole aspect that they weren't connecting on that all of a sudden they were. God says, I want for you to love with all of who you are. But the one that I want to focus on the most today as it pertains to this is this. And again, this is something that I'm not very good at. And this is actually a part of myself that I don't like very much. And I don't know why it is. It's always been this way. But I don't know why whenever I walk into a situation, I can always see what's wrong. I'm naturally critical. I don't like it about myself, and I don't want to be that way when I grow up. I really don't. And I used to celebrate it, and I say, man, look at all the good things that come of it and all that. Yeah, but it doesn't make you love very well. And one of the ways that we know to love with our heart is to be someone who celebrates the people around us, who cheers for the people around us. And do the people that we're with know that we're their biggest fan? And by that I mean this, and this is going to sound strange because I just told you I'm a Yankees fan, but by that I mean this. Are you Yankees fans or are you Mets fans? Now let me explain the difference between the two. Because Yankees fans, go to the game to let the team know how they're doing. That's what Yankees fans exist for. They go to the game to inform the team of their performance. And they're there to say you're either doing a good job or a bad job. And they pay to do that, but they think it's critical for the team to know that, and so they show up, and that's what they do. Mets fans have lost for so long that they've given up on that idea. Like, they just go to the game and cheer as hard as they can, hoping that something good will happen. Do the people around you, do your friends think that you're cheering for them? Do they think that you're their biggest fan? If someone were to ask your spouse, who's your biggest fan? Would they say you? You know what's crazy about this? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits at God's right hand, and the scriptures say he advocates for us. He doesn't sit there pointing out our flaws or our mistakes. He sits there and he cheers for us. That's crazy. Which I guess you could say means that Jesus Christ would be a Mets fan. Pains me to say it. Do they think you're cheering for them? If we're going to love the way that Jesus loves us, we're going to be known as fans. That's what I want to be when I grow up. That's what I want for people to say about me. And I'll be honest, it's not what they say now. He says, I want for you to love with your heart, your emotion. And then finally, he says, I want for you to love with your soul, your spirit, to engage one another spiritually. And I know for some of us, we don't think it's that important, this aspect of chemistry, this aspect of how we love one another. And sometimes I'll talk to individuals and they'll be in a relationship and I'll say, you know, well, where are you guys at in terms of pursuing God? And they'll say, well, you know, I don't really know. I said, well, how do you not know? This is really important. As a matter of fact, there's several places in Scripture where God specifically talks about this and the importance of being on the same page as it pertains to this. Or one of the other things that people will say to me is, you know, we're both Christians. I say, well, I'm not really interested in what label you give yourself. And this is really important because engaging one another spiritually is not just about the fact that you share the same label. It's about the fact that you actually are engaging one another spiritually and engaging this journey together spiritually. And if you're gonna love well, you've got to be able to bring all of yourself, and you can't just leave 1/4 of yourself out of the relationship. And God says, no, this is really, really, really important. And there's something powerful that I want for you in this. But you've got to decide, this is going to be important to me. And I'm going to look at, okay, not just do they call themselves a Christian, but when it comes to those who are closest to me, and again, this isn't just romantic relationships, this is business relationships. There's this passage where Jesus says, don't be unequally yoked. He's not just talking about romantic relationships. He's actually talking about business relationships, the closest of your friends, those who are closest to you. Are they actually pursuing God and engaging God the way that you are? Because if you're going to love well, this is a huge part of it. And I often ask individuals, I say, how's it possible that the person that you believe loves you most, the person that you believe is the most important in your entire life and your entire future, how's it possible that you could be so passionate about Jesus and then be so compatible with someone who doesn't believe that he exists? And I have conversations sometimes with people who are in relationships who believe different things about God, and they'll say, well, no, we encourage one another's faith. And I say this to them, and I'll say it to you because I think it's important. I say to them, I say, well, you have a chance of making it as long as you're both really mediocre. And as long as you stay mediocre in your faith, you've got a chance. If that's what you want. But if either of you really get serious about your faith, it's gonna tear you apart. And I've sat down with couples, and they've said this to me and explained to me how this is gonna work. And I used to talk to the follower of Jesus and say, listen, I don't think that this is what Jesus wants. I think he wants for you to be able to engage with someone spiritually as well and to be able to connect on this level. But I've actually stopped doing that. And so now I start to talk to the other one in the relationship. And I say this to people quite frequently. I'll say to them, you don't want to marry a follower of Jesus. And they say, that's kind of an odd thing for a pastor to say. But I say to them, I say, if they ever get serious about following Jesus, and one day they might, they're not right now, but one day they might, if they ever get serious about following Jesus, they're going to ruin your life. They're going to want to give away all your money. You can't believe what Jesus says about giving. They're going to teach your kids to go to foreign places where they could actually lose their lives. God says, no, love isn't where you bring a few of these. And what I want for you is not where you just bring a few of these. No, I want for you to bring all of yourself. And I know that some of you are here and you're in committed relationships and you look back and you didn't actually prioritize this inside of that relationship. And so you're in a committed relationship in which this is not really part of the deal. And I want to tell you, because God specifically addresses this in the scripture, he says, no, you honor your commitment. And God can do amazing things, and don't you ever put anything past God. And God can work through you and in you in that situation in ways that you can't imagine. And he says, no, I want for you to stay in that. But for those of you who are not, don't use that as an excuse to step into that relationship. And sometimes people will say to me, well, you know, I mean, look how it worked out with so-and-so. Yeah, God can in his mercy rescue us. It doesn't mean you walk down a path that he's told you not to. And God says, no, I want for you to experience a relationship in which all of this is present. I want you to be able to love each other with all of this. This past weekend was great for Ann and I, not just because we connected intellectually, but because we were working through some things spiritually that we've never really worked through, at least at that level. And it was awesome. Because we got to talk about, okay, what does it look like to follow God in this way? And I can tell you right now, there's nothing that I love more about my wife than her relationship with Jesus. There's nothing. And her passion for God. In so many ways, her relationship with God is more personal than mine. I learn from her so much. God says, no, I want for you to know that in a relationship. And as you're engaging these conversations, to be able to engage this aspect of who you are and how you love God and how you're pursuing God and what you're learning about God, God literally says that he gives marriage as an illustration of how Christ loved the church. He says, I actually created the entire dynamic of marriage so that you would understand my love better. The entire reason it exists is for you to be able to engage me together and understand my love better. This is what he wants for you. As you're engaging those conversations, are you engaging what's happening in your soul? What's happening spiritually? Love becomes incredibly powerful when all of you is brought to the table. All of you is brought to the table. That's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for you to know, for you to experience, for you to demonstrate to those around you. He says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What can you do this week to take at least one step in one of those areas? Your Father is coming alongside of you and taking you by the hand and saying, no, you can know what love is. You can. Let me lead you there. Will you pray with me? Father, as we talk through this, I pray, again, as we talked about last week, that we wouldn't be overcome by the mistakes of our past, but that we would be honest and move forward free of the lies that we once believed. And I pray that we would accept your grace in that. I pray that we would accept your mercy in that. And we'd embrace this beautiful journey that you have brought to us. You said, no, you can know it. Let me teach you. You can know it. You can live it. Let me teach you. And I pray that this week we would take one more step in becoming more like you and loving more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.